Good morning. This morning we're in John chapter 7, finishing up John 7. And this is part 3 of chapter 7 of My Time Is Not Yet Here. There was a timeline in the life of Christ. And as I was thinking about timelines, I was reminded of the timeline that I went through last year with a transplant. I had 4 cycles of chemo, and at the end of those 4 cycles, then there was a brief break for my counts to build back up a little bit, and then I went into the hospital for the transplant, and what they did is they did a physical, and then they harvested my stem cells. And after harvesting my stem cells, then they gave me another chemo called melphalan. And then they waited 2 days after that, and then they infused my stem cells back into me. Then another point on that timeline was 10 days later, they were looking to see that my stem cells were now beginning to produce blood. And so then there's another timeline point, and that's after 30 days. They wanted to see that there was sufficient recovery of my blood that they could release me. And then there was a 3-month follow-up. And then there was a 6-month follow-up where they did bone marrow draws and full testing. And they wanted to see that there was no cancer being made in my bone marrow. And then there was a 1 year. And then there was at 12 months, then they began a vaccination schedule, because when you have a transplant like that, your body is reset to zero. And so there's a timeline. And so a few weeks ago, I had 7 vaccinations in 1 day. And my arm is still sore 3 weeks later from that. But there's a timeline, and there's different things that they had planned out, and there's checkpoints that they want to see that you're making the right progress. Well, in the life of Jesus and his life and ministry, there was also a timeline. It says in Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. And so he came in the fullness of time. There was a time that had set. And then we look at in Acts 2:23, and it says that according to the predetermined plan and knowledge, foreknowledge of God, he was nailed to the cross. He was crucified. And so there was a point in time that he was to die. And we know that there was a time when he began his ministry. He was at the age of 30. And so it's not just a time for him to be born, but there was a time there, and he had John the Baptist baptize him. And John didn't want to do that. And he says, no, permit it. You know, permit me to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And so there was a time, and at his baptism, there was a heavenly voice that said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And John also made a declaration, and the witness of John that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was an important thing on that timeline. And then he started his earthly ministry. And so all throughout Jesus' life, there was a timeline. He knew that he had come to die. We're at the Feast of Booths in our text here. And he is the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it very clear that he is the Passover lamb that died for us. And so he's the Passover lamb. He's not going to be put to death at the Feast of Booths. He's going to be put to death a few months later at the Feast of Passover. His time is not yet here. And so today in our message, this part 3, we're going to be looking at more evidences that his time was not yet here. Now, in part 1, we looked at the evidence that his time was not yet here because he was avoiding Judea because they were wanting to put him to death. And so he was ministering in Sidon and Phoenicia, and he was up in Galilee, and he was in Tyre, different places, but he was avoiding Judea there. And so then we saw that he didn't go up to the feast with his brothers. He told his brothers, my time is not yet here. And so he went not privately, but he went secretly. He didn't go in public. And so in the midst of the feast, he showed himself up and began to teach. And so that's where we're going to pick it up. Now, last week in part 2, we did what I called an inset map. The passage is about his time was not yet here, but in defending his the people that it said he leads people astray, he gave 3 different things about how to tell if a teaching is from God or not. And you need to look at the source. He says, my teaching is not mine. It comes from him. And number two, he said, whoever's willing to do the will of God, he will know whether this teaching is mine or not. And then you look at the motivation. He says, you know, I don't seek my own glory. I seek the glory of God. And so he's not seeking his own will. And so we have to look at the motivation and what's driving someone. And of course, there's a lot of false motives today by people. Some want honor and prestige. The Pharisees wanted honor and power and control. And there's some people that want money. They're financially, they want sordid gain. And Peter tells them, you know, not to have sordid gain. So we took a little detour last week in the midst of our passage. That's why I called it an inset map there. But today we're getting back to the main text there about my time is not yet here. One of the pastors that I enjoy reading his sermons is Ray Stedman. I had the opportunity to hear him speak one time and enjoyed that. But Ray Stedman and his messages on the book of John, he's entitled the whole book, Who is Jesus? And I believe that really, in our passage today, it's really reflected about who is Jesus. And we'll see that. But today we're going to be looking at evidence in the midst of the feast. And number two, we'll be looking at the evidence that his time was not yet here at the last day of the feast. And so that's what we'll be covering this morning. And so, Father God, I ask you to open up our hearts, our minds. I ask you to give us understanding, give us applications of this passage. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, if we'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. I'm going to read this. It's a little longer passage, but I'm going to go ahead and read it starting in verse 25. We left off in verse 24 last week. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know wherever this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, why did you not bring him in? And the officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. The Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the ruler or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? They answered him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. and everyone went to his own home. Okay, so when we're looking at this passage, when we go to the very beginning of it, you'll see that the feast of the booth was near. It hasn't come yet. So this is before the feast even began. And then you see them going to the feast. And then you see in the midst of the feast, he begins to teach. And then you see at the end of the feast, the last day of the feast. And so those are the kind of the points there that kind of naturally divide up this chapter. So we're covering those last two points here. And so anyway, when we look at this passage, we see several groups of people. We'll see that the crowd is divided. There are some people who say that this man is a good man. There are some people that say that he's leading others astray. There are some people there that are, you know, full of animosity, and they want to seize him. They want to put him to death. And then you have some people in the crowd that believe that he is the Messiah. And so you have some different groups that we'll see there of the people. So let's pick it up in verse 25. We're looking at in the midst of the feast now. So some of the people were saying, "Is this not the man they're seeking to kill? Look, he's speaking publicly, and they say nothing to him. The rulers do not know that this is the Christ, do they? How are we know where this man is from and where the Christ has come? No one knows where he is from." And so Jesus is going to respond to that, you know, that you know me and you know where I'm from. But there were some people there that said, you know, he's not the Messiah. They were, do the rulers not know that he's not the Messiah? That's what they're essentially saying there. And so they're thinking that they know better than them. It says, we know where he is from. And so they thought that he was from Galilee. Of course, they didn't know because he was born in Bethlehem, according to the scriptures. In fact, later on, it says that. And so it says that when Christ comes, he's not going to, I mean, let me see here. In verse 41, he said, "This is the Christ." So others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" And so they knew what the scripture said, but they obviously didn't know that Jesus had been actually born in Bethlehem. They didn't know enough, but they'd made a judgment that he's from Galilee without really hearing the facts. And so there were some people that just, you know, didn't agree with Jesus, and so the crowd was very divided. But in verse 31, it says, "But many of the crowd believed in him." And so you had another group of people that believed in him. And then you have those who I believe were the religious leaders. And they used a word here. He leads people astray. And so that's going to go back to part of what we covered last week, and it says some say he was a good man, and some say that he leads people astray. Now you'll see that word astray used again. And so verse 32, "The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him." And they said, and why did they want him to seize him? Well, I think that's the group that wanted to put him to death. I think that that's the one and same group. They were, you know, very much against Jesus. And we know that in other places, for example, and later on in John, he says that they didn't want to lose their place in the government. And another place it talks about Herod says that they had arrested him because of envy. And so they had unrighteous motives. They wanted the power. They wanted control. They wanted authority. They wanted their place in the nation. And Jesus was a threat to them, so they wanted to do away with him. And so, anyway, you have that group there. Now, I want to draw your attention to something here. And so when they said that we don't know where he is from, it says in verse 28, Jesus cried out in the temple, "You both know me and you know where I'm from, and I've not come of myself. And he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him and he sent me." Now, in the physical, they did know that he was from Bethlehem, and others knew that he was now living in Nazareth. They knew his father. They knew his brothers and sisters. But Jesus is not talking about the natural. He's talking about that he was sent from the Father. In fact, in John 1:29, when at the baptism, the very beginning there of that timeline there of his ministry, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They knew that he was the Son of God and that he had come from the Father, and Jesus had told them himself. But I want to draw attention to a word when it says Jesus cried out. Now, the word there in the Greek is krazo, and krazo is used a number of different times, but I want to give you just three examples of where that word is used. And it's not just a simple, "he cried out." No, it's more than that. So we'll take a look at a few different places that he yells his out. Do you remember the account where Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee to the place of the Gadarenes? And one of the gospel accounts says that he met the demoniac there. Another gospel said that there were two demoniacs there. But in either case, there was a demoniac there. And as Jesus approached them, they were screaming out. These are demons that are screaming out. So I want to pick that up in Matthew chapter 8. It says, "When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. And they were so extremely violent that no one could pass that way. And they cried out." That's that same word, krazo. These are these violently, extremely violent men who are screaming out at Jesus, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us?" And so you can just kind of picture this violent screaming out. It's not just a calm screaming. Okay, another place that we see that was as Jesus is making his trip, final trip from Galilee to Jerusalem, he has to pass through Jericho. And in Jericho, we find an account in Matthew 20, and there were two blind men who were sitting beside the road. And these blind men wanted their sight. And so I'll pick that up in verses 29. It says, "As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Jesus, and two blind men were sitting by the road. Hearing that Jesus was passing, they cried out." So this is that same krazo. And see, and so it says a large crowd was following him. They wanted to cry out larger than this large crowd. They wanted to be heard above the noise of the crowd. And so it wasn't a soft cry. He says, "Have mercy on us." And the crowd sternly told him to be quiet, but they cried out still all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us." And so Jesus, he got their attention. They got his attention, and so Jesus called out, says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they says, "We want to regain our sight. We want our eyes to be open." It says, "Move with compassion." Jesus healed their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. So they cried out. So that's two cases. This is one that you want to be heard. You want to get his attention, and so you want to be heard. And the other was an extremely violent crying out. Okay, the third case where I'm going to bring up to you is when Jesus is before Herod, and the Pharisees had stirred up the crowd to ask for him to be crucified. And so there are a lot of people there. And so we'll pick that up in Matthew 27. It says, "The chief priests and elders persuaded the crowds," so a lot of people there, the crowds, "to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. The government said to him, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who's called Christ?' And they said, 'Crucify him.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they kept shouting all the more, 'Crucify him.'" Now, I want you to know how serious of a cry and a shout this was by the crowd. It says in verse 24, "When Pilate saw he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting." I mean, this isn't just a soft cry out. I mean, this is a cry that a riot was starting. I mean, they were screaming out at him and all the louder. And so you can imagine Jesus at the Feast of Booth. There are hundreds of thousands of people there for this feast. And Jesus is crying out because he wants people to hear him. He wants his voice to be heard. And so this isn't just some soft little crying out. No, he is screaming out because he doesn't have a sound system where people can hear on the loudspeaker. He is crying out for the thousands and ten thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who are there to hear what he is saying above the noise of the crowds. Okay. Okay, so let's move on now. And so in verse 30, we pick this up again, and it says, so they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. In some places earlier, it said his time was not yet here. Here it says his hour was not yet here. Of course, his hour was going to be at the Feast of Passover. And it says that they wanted to seize him, but something restrained them. Now, I believe that Jesus took steps of precaution. He avoided Judea, but I also believe that God the Father was also working on his behalf. And even though they wanted to, I think that God was restraining them from doing that. And so let's pick it up in verse 31. But many of the crowd believed in him. So some of them are wanting to seize him. And some of them are actually believing in him. They heard that loud cry of his, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? So they were cognizant. They were aware of the signs of all the people that had been healed. They were aware that this man at the pool of Siloam, the pool of Bethesda there, had been healed. It had been there 38 years. They were aware of many of the other healings that had taken place. And so they saw the signs. Other people saw the signs, but they went right over them. They didn't receive those signs. Okay. And so verse 32, it says, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things. Muttering what? Well, that he's not going to perform more signs than these, is he? And so the Pharisees are going to put a stop to that. And so they heard him, and so they sent officers to seize him. We're going to nip this in its bud. We're going to stop this right now. They sent officers to seize Jesus. And this is, there again, in the middle of the teaching. And Jesus says, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. And you will seek me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Now, Jesus said that. He is not talking about a place here on earth. He's talking about his departure. He's getting ready to go back to the Father. And he is going to be with the Father. He's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for us. And that's where Jesus is. And he says, you are not going to be able to find me. You're not going to be able to go. Why? Because in order to be where Jesus is, you had to receive Jesus. You had to believe in him. You had to put your trust in him. And only believers are going to go where Jesus is. And so these religious leaders are not going to be able to go there because they had rejected Jesus. And so anybody that rejects Jesus is not going to go to where he is. Unfortunately, it's not a very good place where they will be. But he says, for a little while, I'm still with you. But after that, you won't be able to find me. Now, the Jews, they are totally misunderstanding. They don't understand anything about what he's saying. And they said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we're not going to find him? Is he intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks? What is this statement? He said, you'll seek me and you'll not find me. So they really didn't know where he was going. So now let's take a look there at the final day of the feast. Now, in part one, I mentioned to you a little bit about the final day, and it was called the great day of the feast other places, but it's the final day. You remember the feast is 7 days, but they also celebrated on the eighth day. So the eighth day was the final day of the feast. Now, they began to read the law on day one, and it would culminate on day eight. They would finish reading the law. And there was great celebrations there, celebrating of that. Another thing that I mentioned to you that happened is the chief priest would go, and he would go across the Kidron Valley, and he would go to the pool of Siloam, and they would draw water in a gold vessel. They would bring it back, and as they go through the gates of the temple there, people would wave their palm fronds, and they would wave branches, and they would celebrate. And then they would sing what we find in Exodus 12:3. And so they were celebrating and remembering that water came from the rock. Okay, and so there was a great celebration, and there was also a celebration just because it was the last day, the culmination of this feast, and they had been sacrificing all the animals. I told you that on the first day they had so many bulls that they sacrificed, and every day it got decreased by one. So it was the culmination of everything, and so it was a great celebration. And so on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up, and he does what? he cries out. That's that same word, krazo, again, that he is hundreds of thousands of people there, and he wants people to know. And what is he going to do? He's going to give an invitation. And he says, he cried out so that everybody could hear, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So you can picture that. The priest comes and he pours water onto the altar there, the water from the pool of Siloam. And now Jesus is saying that, come to me and I will give you living water. What he's saying is, I am the rock that the water is coming from. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for 1 minute and look what the Apostle Paul wrote about this. He says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So what Christ is saying here is, I was the rock that they were getting water from in the wilderness. And if you come to me, I am the rock, and you shall get water. You shall get living water. And so he's giving an invitation to them. If we go to the end of the Bible and we go into Revelation, we also find something else that says about the living water. And in Revelation, there's an invitation to, let me just turn there real quickly. This is the very end of your Bible, Revelation 22. And it says in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. So the invitation is still being given out to people today. That God is inviting people to come and drink of the water. And that's what he said to the woman at the well. He says, if you knew who was asking you, you would ask for me and I would give you living water. And so he's giving that invitation. That's what he's doing. So he's crying out loudly so these hundreds of thousands of people who are there for the last day would believe in him. And so how do we drink of him? Well, you drink of him by believing in him. How do you eat of his body? Well, he says, whoever does not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, how do you eat of his flesh? It's by believing in him. So these are just pictures that represent believing. You have to put your trust, you have to believe in him. And when you do that, he's talking about from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, verse 39 is an explanation. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him, if you receive this living water, you believe in him, you are going to receive the Holy Spirit, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, one of the things I do when I pray for people, on Saturdays, I usually pray as I all the different prayer lists I have, I pray for people to be refreshed by this living water. I pray that they would be in the Word of God. I pray that they would receive prophetic words, that they would receive phone calls, they would receive emails, they would receive letters, cards. I pray for people to be spiritually encouraged and refreshed, and internally, that out of their innermost being, this river of flowing water would just really refresh them. And so that's one of the things that I pray for people. But that was talking about the Holy Spirit. So we get down to verse 40. As some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Now, when we talk about the prophet means different things to some people. For example, here in this case, others were saying this is the Christ. So in this particular instance, they're not talking about the prophet being the Christ. But if you remember back in chapter 6, when Jesus had fed the 5,000, they said, this is the prophet. And then they were wanting to make him king. Why? Because they believed that he was, in that case, the prophet was referring to him being the Messiah. And they believed that he was the messianic king. And so they wanted to go ahead and force him to be king. And if you recall, Jesus withdrew. He didn't, that's not why he came here. You know, he came here to offer salvation. He didn't come here to set up his earthly kingdom here. And so, but sometimes you'll find that the prophet is talking about Jeremiah. And if we go back to John chapter 1, when the Pharisees and religious leaders had sent people to John the Baptist, and they said, who are you? And he says, "Are you?" And so let me just pick that up in John 1:19. The Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem, saying, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Because that's who they thought was going to come before the Christ. And he says, are you the prophet? And so in that case, the prophet refers to Jeremiah. He was referred to as the prophet. Many people believe that Jeremiah would also come before the Messiah. But they did believe that the prophet Elijah would come. And so the prophet here in this case is not referring to the Christ, is probably referring to John the Baptist. So some people were thinking this certainly is John the Baptist, who's coming as a forerunner to Christ. And others were saying, this is the Christ. So you had some people say, no, this is the believer, you know, this is the Christ. And still others were saying, no, he's not going to come out of Galilee. Obviously, they didn't realize that Jesus had not come out of Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. And so a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Guess what? When the gospel is preached, there will always be a division. There are going to be some people say, yeah, he's a good man. He's okay. Even the Muslims today say, yeah, he was a good man. He was a prophet. But they don't receive him. They don't put their trust in him. And so they're not going to go when he says, where I'm going, you cannot go. They're not going to go to where he's going just because they said he's a good man. There's other people who simply reject him. There's some people who are full of animosity, want to put him to death. And then you had some who believe. Okay. And it says a division occurred in the crowd because of him. And look at verse 44. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Why? Because it was not his hour yet. It was not his time yet. We see that throughout the chapter, starting with verse 2. It wasn't his time yet for the feast. And the other people were wanting to put him to death, and it was not his time yet. And now here it's the last day of the feast, and no one laid hands on him. Now let's take a look at the officers. Verse 45, the officers came, and the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, why did you not bring him? Well, let's go back to verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things, and they sent officers to seize him. Well, they came back empty-handed, and now they want to know, why did you come back empty-handed? We told you to seize him, and you didn't seize him. Why did you disobey us? Why didn't you do what we asked you to do? And verse 46, the officers answers, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. And so we don't know if God had just opened up their hearts and their minds or they were just amazed and astonished, because we saw earlier when Jesus was teaching at the feast that people were astonished. They were amazed at his teaching. And so everywhere that Jesus went, people were amazed. We also looked last week at how when he was preaching there, people were amazed because he had a teaching, not like the scribes, but he had a teaching with authority. And so he was commanding demons to come out. He was healing the sick, and he was demonstrating the kingdom of God, not just preaching the kingdom of God, but he had a teaching with authority, and people were astonished. They were amazed. And these officers came back, and they were amazed. Notice what the response is from the Pharisees in verse 47. They said, you have not also been led astray, have you? Remember I said at the beginning, I said, some people said that he leads people astray, and now you have the same thing these rulers are saying, you have not been led astray, have you? So I think it was the religious leaders who were the ones saying that he leads people astray. They thought that they had all the knowledge, and since Jesus wasn't following, you know, their way of thinking, that he was leading people astray. And then they wanted to shore up their group. And they said, no one of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? Well, we're going to find out that there actually were people there among the Pharisees and among the council that did. Toward the end of John, we'll find that. And so one of those is getting ready to speak up. And then it said, but this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. We know the law. And they had a very haughty and arrogant view of themselves. He says, this crowd, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know the law, but we know. Anybody that believes in Jesus, they don't know the law. And they said, whoever does not know the law is accursed. And so Nicodemus, verse 50, he came to Jesus before. Remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus had come to him at night and he had asked questions. And he says, how can you enter the kingdom of God? And he says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he says, well, how can a man be born twice? And so that's the same Nicodemus that is here. We found out there that he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was part of the council, the Sanhedrin council. He was also a teacher of Israel. And so Jesus referred to him as a teacher of Israel. So this man is well respected, and this man is going to speak up. And he says, Nicodemus, who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And so that's a very legitimate question. And what he had done is he had gone to Jesus and he had asked him questions that he wanted to hear from Jesus himself. And if you recall, he says, no one can do the signs that you're doing unless he's from God. And so Nicodemus had observed the signs that he was doing. But he went to hear him. But he's just telling this council here that they need to hear from Jesus before they condemn him. And they answered Nicodemus, said, you are not from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. So they were ridiculing him, and really they had to be careful because he was not just anybody. He was a ruler. He was part of the Sanhedrin council. He was very highly respected and regarded, but his position was against what most of these Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders wanted to do. And then it says that everybody went to his home. Now, I want to take you outside of the text for just a minute. This Nicodemus, we find in chapter 19 of John, and it says, after these things, this is after Jesus has been crucified, it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices as a burial custom. So this same Nicodemus did become a believer, and he and Joseph actually buried him and anointed him, and it says 100 pounds of spices. So these things, that's a lot of spices, they're very expensive spices, and so they had done that. Now, I want to give you some historical documents. There is something, even though we don't have any historical evidence about the life of Nicodemus, the church tradition, particularly the Eastern Church, celebrates on August 3rd. That's a week ago from today. They celebrate the sainthood of Nicodemus. And so but that's just the Eastern Church. But it's church tradition that he became a follower, a believer. It's church tradition that he was excommunicated from the Sanhedrin Council, that he was banished from Jerusalem, and that he and his family, all of their possessions, their money was taken away, and he was a very poor man. And church tradition says that a mob stoned him to death. Okay, and so that's what church tradition has to say about Nicodemus. But we have some other documents, and I just because I just wanted to read a few chapters of something called the Acts of Pilate. Now, the Acts of Pilate was written about the first part of the 4th century, and it's also called the Gospel of Nicodemus. Obviously, Nicodemus probably didn't write it, but it was written later, but it was about the beginning of the 4th century. So this is, you know, a couple hundred years later. So anyway, the first part of this is in chapter 5. chapter 5, it says, one of the Jews stepped out and said, I know the family of Jesus, excellent and wise in the law, and I know Joseph, his reputed father, and his Mary, his mother. Jesus is called the son of David. He was born of Mary in Bethlehem of Judea, and many of you know this. And the Jews said to Pilate, send for witnesses who will speak about these things. And Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, stood up and said, I entreat you, Pilate, allow me to speak a few words. And Pilate said, speak on. Nicodemus said, I spoke to the elders, priests, and Levites, and to the whole council of the Jews, saying, why do you desire to crucify this man who performs many miracles such as no one else has done? He heals the sick, cleanses lepers, raises the dead. Why do you seek to kill him? So that's Nicodemus having a conversation with the religious leaders. And then it says the Jews answered, you are also his disciple and a supporter of his cause. That follows the text here in John chapter 8. And Nicodemus replied, is the governor also his disciple? Because he does not order his crucifixion. If you remember, Pilate, Herod sent Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate says, I find no wrong in him. And he was willing to release him. And so Nicodemus said, is the governor his disciple? Because he said, you know, he does not order his crucifixion. And of course, the answer would be no. And Pilate says, your accusation is unfounded. So Pilate told to the Jews, I find no fault in this man. And so Nicodemus has been appearing before Herod and before Pilate about Jesus, standing up for him. Then in chapter 7, the Jews said to Nicodemus, you are a friend of his, and his words have made you his disciple. Our text says that you are not also a disciple of his. Have you been led astray? And Nicodemus says, does a ruler judge a man before he hears him? That's John 7:51, same as our text. And so they responded, may you receive his truth and share his faith. Of course, they were saying that you know, if you believe him, we'll put you to death too. You'll share the same fate. And he ultimately did. And finally, in verse 13, this is after the crucifixion, it says that Nicodemus stood before the multitude of Jews and said, you cursed ones, what have you done? You've crucified the just one, and now you see signs and wonders attending his death. Talking about how darkness covered the land there and how there was an earthquake and how there were hundreds of people that came out of the tombs. And so even the Roman soldier says this was the Son of God. He was who he said he was. And so they had seen that. And so the Jews said to him after he said that, may you be cursed for speaking in his favor. So even though that's not part of the canon of Scripture, it's a historical document that gives us a little bit more understanding about Nicodemus, how he had taken. Now, he was a secret disciple of his originally, came to him at night. He heard from him. He became a believer, and he took a stand among the Pharisees. He took a stand before Pilate. And then, of course, you know, the church tradition is he suffered the consequences for all of that. And then we finally have our final verse here. It says, everyone went to his home. And so guess what? At the Feast of Booths, the eighth day was over, and it was not his time yet. And so he wasn't arrested. He wasn't seized by the crowd that wanted to. He wasn't seized by the officers. It's his time has not come. And he went. Everybody went to their own home. And the next verse, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And so we'll pick that up. This is a transition going from chapter 7 to chapter 8. We'll pick up both those verses next week when we look at the adulterous woman and that account in chapter 8. So Father God, we just thank you for your passage here today. And Father, you have a timetable. You have a timetable for my life. You have a timetable for Jesus and all the things, when he was going to be born, when he was going to be put to death. Jesus was aware of that. And even at the transfiguration, they were discussing, Father, his coming departure. And so he knew full well. And so, Father, they knew the time. And you have a timeline for each of us. You say in Psalm 139 that you know the days ordained for us when there's not yet one. And so, Father, you know all things about each one of us. And so, Father, help us to live life each day and help us to live in being aware of the time that we have. Help us to make the most of our time that we have. And so I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.